We are glad if you are visiting with us that you were here for our Friends and Family Day, and you were here because somebody loved you and cared enough about you that they wanted to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you. And so we want to say thank you for being here and to encourage you to stick around after our morning worship as we gather together downstairs for a fellowship meal and enjoy some good times together. And certainly I know there will be good food, and then we'll meet back up here at 1:30 for our singing service. I do want to say that I am going to miss Derek and Chad greatly, but I want you to know that we'll take care of your wives while you're gone. They've done a great work, and we are going to miss these two wonderful families. They always step up, and Derek and Chad have done a wonderful job as deacons. I've enjoyed working with them and more closely in that manner, but I know they're going to do a great job wherever they go for the Lord's church, and we look forward to their returning and visiting with us as soon as they can. I do want to mention one thing. You know, Ken said he had trouble hearing. Well, he's also got trouble remembering, too, because he is retired and all. But Kenny Boyd had passed a note, so we do want to remember his uncle Bill Boyd had a heart attack on Thursday and is going to be having open-heart surgery earlier this week. So we do want to make sure that we pray for him and that we'll also add him to our prayer list. And that brings us to our sermon topic this morning. Do we need heart surgery? The great physician now is here, or the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer, oh, hear the voice of Jesus. On one occasion, Jesus said, "Those who are whole have no need of a physician," explicitly describing himself in that light. Consider for an introduction, if you will, Jesus as the great physician. But even more so, Jesus is a surgeon. But even more so with that, Jesus is a heart surgeon. But even more so, Jesus is a heart surgeon with a special skill set that qualifies him to specifically handle the heart, that is the spiritual heart of mankind. From the question, do we need or does one need heart surgery, I want to pose this question, or rather this statement. Christians do need heart surgery. I think many times we fail to examine our spiritual hearts in the context of how the Bible places our heart and where our heart should be thinking, what our heart should be doing in relation to who Jesus is. Because if we're really honest with ourselves and we consider that Jesus is the great physician, the sympathizing Jesus that speaks the ailing or the drooping heart to cheer, he is then the only one that is qualified as the great physician to do heart surgery when it is necessary. And the Bible tells us repeatedly that we are to examine ourselves, that we are to look inwardly at ourselves as the spiritual man to make sure our heart is in the correct condition of where it needs to be. But when we think about the phrase Christians need heart surgery, we put that in relation to the term must in the New Testament. Just as a Christian must, or a man must be born of water and the Spirit, John 3 and verse 5. Just as one must believe that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And just as we understand that one must repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38 and 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. So when we think about the phrase, do we need heart surgery, the question rather, and then the phrase, we must have heart surgery in relation if we are ailing, that means we have to understand when we need the great physician, brethren, we've got to make a doctor's appointment. But many times we fail to understand when our heart is ailing and failing in relation to the spiritual man, we don't look to the only heart surgeon who can fix the problem. And what happens is the heart becomes hard and calloused and becomes to develop what we call heart disabilities. It might be of interest for you to know that when a heart is in danger and the body begins to break down physically, the body needs surgery, and the only one component that is probably the most important in this particular aspect is that one must have their blood flow restored. Because as the Bible tells us, as was given to us in Leviticus 17 and verse 11, that life is in the blood, right? And because the heart must reestablish the idea of blood flow, because if not, the heart becomes disabled, because a heart that is incapable of properly producing blood flow then begins to fail. Now, blood in the human system constitutes about 8% of one's body weight. So if one person weighs 200 pounds, or about 16 pounds of that is going to be their blood. And it might interest you to know that the blood, being the pumping organ that it is, pumps 1.3 gallons of blood at 10 miles an hour every 20 seconds through your circulatory system. That's pretty impressive when you think about that involuntary muscle that we call the heart. And Paul said that God made man one blood of every nation in Acts 17 and verse 26. So we understand how important the blood is, and we understand then how important blood is to us in relation to our physicality and who we are as human beings, because without proper blood flow, we understand you begin to develop all of these different types of ailments and disabilities as the body begins to break down because it's not receiving the proper nutrients. You see, there are five things that the blood does for us. The first thing that the blood does for us is that it carries throughout our system something that's called leukocytes. Leukos, white white cells, white blood cells. And the purpose of these white blood cells as they're traveling through our bloodstream is to take away cell debris and carry them away so as not to impose any conditions upon our body. So the white blood cells, the leukocytes' main purpose is to make sure that it's removing cell debris from the bloodstream. Well, the next thing that our body does for us concerning blood is that blood clots. We have something in our blood called platelets or thrombocytes. Thrombos, clot, cytes, cells. Blood cells that clot. You know when you cut your hand or maybe you get a paper cut and you're slicing something in the kitchen and you slice your hand and you put that rag over it, but after a while the blood stops flowing, right? Well, as long as you don't have a hemophilia, if you have the correct number of thrombocytes or platelets in your blood, what happens is your blood begins to clot, therefore stopping you from bleeding to death. So we understand that the blood cleanses, carrying away cell debris from leukocytes, and that the body, if it begins to bleed, repairs itself by healing itself with what is called thrombocytes, that it clots the blood so you don't bleed to death, but also the blood combats. Not only does it cleanse, not only does it clot, but it also combats. That is, when you think about it, along with the lines of the white blood cells going through your body, cleansing the body of cell debris, one has the ability to attack pathogens when you become sick. So when we begin to ail, when we begin to feel sick, when our body begins to break down, when that fever is beginning to peak and beginning to get warmer and warmer, what's beginning to happen is your body is attacking the disease or the problem that's in your bloodstream. And this is what is done through what we call erythrocytes. Erythros, red white cells, red blood cells. If you were to take just one drop of human blood and to place it upon a glass or something that you could put under a microscope, you would see that there are millions upon millions of red blood cells and just several thousands of your white blood cells or your leukocytes. You see, the red blood cells, their problem is to combat anything that begins to harm your body. So they begin to team up and gang up on these pathogens or these diseases that are causing harm to your body. When someone gets so sick, their red blood cells begin to break down. Doctors begin to worry because they don't have the correct immune system to begin to battle these things. So it's important that we understand that our body is cleansing the cell debris from the leukocytes. If we begin to bleed, it's going to clot up those things from the thrombocytes. And then when we develop these bad pathogens, the erythrocytes or the red blood cells begin to take over and cleanse our body to make sure that we're being healed. But another thing that the blood also does is that it cools. The red blood cells have oxygen attached to them. So as these red blood cells travel through your bloodstream, as they're pumping 1.3 gallons of blood every 20 seconds at 10 miles an hour just about, this oxygen is attached to your blood system or to your red blood cells. And what they are doing is they are cooling as they're going through all the bodily tissue in your body. But finally, in the fifth place, as we see all of these things, the last thing that it does is it carries things away from bodily tissue that are harmful for you. So when you think about the blood and the disabilities that can begin to happen if we're not careful, we understand all of these five important things that the blood and that the body does for us. So when we see the blood, it cleanses, it clots, it combats, it cools, and it carries those things away so that we can begin to heal. But when you think about the precious blood of Jesus, when we think about how important it is for us, Jesus' blood does exactly the same thing. Question, what can wash away my sins? Answer, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Question, what can make me whole again? Answer, nothing but the blood of Jesus. So when I think about the blood of Jesus, the first thing I think about is how His blood then cleanses me. We understand how important it was for Jesus to accept the role that he had when he came to this earth, and that his ultimate goal was to save us from our sins. That is, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That is, just as our blood cleanses through those leukocytes taking away cell debris, the blood of Jesus Christ then cleanses us from our sins, and we're able then to face God again because our iniquities are then removed. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us, not the washing away or the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. When you think about what Paul is told in Acts 22 and verse 16 as he's recounting his conversion story, when we think Ananias tells him, arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord, that is cleansing us from the unrighteousness that is keeping us from the presence of God. So we understand that the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can carry us away from sin and put us in the good light of who God is, and that we might stand in his holy presence. So when we also think about Jesus' blood, it also combats. This is what we call redemption. That is, through his blood we have redemption, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. When you think about the four moral attributes of God, we understand that God is holy, God is then what we consider just, merciful, and loving. But you see, if we don't have the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from unrighteousness, if we cannot stand in the presence of God, Isaiah 59 and verse 2, to where he literally turns his back against us, if we don't have that, brethren, we have nothing. Because you see, we need the blood of Jesus Christ to combat the anger of God. Hebrews 10 and verse 31 said, it is a fearful and horrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. God himself says, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, says the Lord. God said, it's my job to pay back those who stand in error against me and who have iniquity in their lives. So when we think about the concept of iniquity in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, that says our sins literally repulse God and make him angry enough that he turns his back towards us. He doesn't even want to look at us in the face. You see, that's called shame or disappointment. And in that, the only thing that allows God to turn back towards us to where we see his mercy, to where we experience his love again, is what? The redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ that combats the anger of God. Because it is the redemption value of the blood of Jesus Christ. When we stand before God, and because he is a just God and he demands punishment, and when he wants to give us mercy but says, no, he can't give us mercy because of our sins, Jesus says, my blood redeems you and brings you back into the presence of God. Amen? So when we understand that concept of how important the blood of Jesus Christ is, that it cleanses us from unrighteousness and that it combats the anger of God and brings us back into his presence, we also have to understand that the blood of Jesus Christ clots. You see, the word for that in the Bible is reconciliation. Ephesians 2 and verse 16. That is, we're bought back, we're reconciled back to God that we might stand in his presence again. It pleased the Father that in Christ that all fullness should dwell in him to reconcile all things to himself. You see, Jesus is the only one that can reconcile or buy us back and bring us in the presence of God. But you see, also the blood of Jesus Christ is what really cools the wrath of God. When God is angry with us, when God is disappointed in our activities, when we have to turn away from God because we are ashamed of what we've done, Jesus Christ is the one that reconciles and cools the wrath of God based upon what he did at the cross of Calvary, because he bought us and purchased us with his own blood, as we were singing earlier. So when we think about that, Jesus not only reconciles us but redeems us. Because of his blood, he cools the wrath of God. But finally, what he does, as we see in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, is that he bore our sins to carry them away. And only Jesus Christ can carry those away for us, right? Jesus Christ is the one that bore all of our sins upon his shoulder and went to the cross of Calvary, that removes those from the presence of God. And God says, because of your sins and iniquities, I will remember them no more, based upon all of these things that the blood of Jesus Christ does. When we think about all of these things and how important our blood is to us and the different aspects of how it carries and clots and combats and cools, and it also carries and cleanses these things away, Jesus Christ concerning our spirituality and the inner person that we are, our soul, that's more important to our eternity, is it not? So when we think about the heart disabilities, we understand how important the blood is when that heart begins to fail, spiritually speaking, because only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us. But think about the heart divisions. It might be of interest for you to know, and I'm sure most of you understand, that the heart is an involuntary muscle. You see, if you stand there with your hand and you will it to close to make a fist, you can do that. But you can't tell your heart, all right, calm down, stop. You can't do that because it's an involuntary muscle. Your hand being a voluntary muscle of the movements that you can do, your heart being an involuntary muscle. And without saying a thing, the heart is contracting and pumping that 1.3 gallons of blood through your system every 20 seconds at a rate of 10 miles an hour. And we see the importance of that particular muscle that God gives to us. And now as the blood is being pumped, it's going into what we see as divisions or chambers as we talk about, right? And we understand our heart is broken down into four specific chambers. You see, as blood comes into the heart, it comes into what we call the left atrium. And when the heart is, or when the blood is coming into the heart through the left atrium, you have attached to it what we don't really like very much and what our body wants to expel, called carbon dioxide. And as it comes into that left atrium and then and enters into what we call the left, or the right ventricle, excuse me, being that it's then saturated with carbon dioxide, it then exits the heart, going out into the pulmonary vessels, to where as you inhale, you're inhaling that, what, oxygen that we want, but first exhaling that carbon dioxide, that you're expelling those things. And then as you inhale, breathing in the oxygen that your body needs to then, what, deliver it to your body and function correctly, it then comes back into the left atrium, then through the left ventricle, then it spreads throughout the rest of the body. But you see, also when you think about our inner man or our spiritual heart, it's also broken down into four different components, just like the heart is concerning these divisions. Because as you think about what Jesus said, that we are to love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. You see, so when we understand the importance of the blood flowing in our body and all of those different things that the cells are doing to cleanse us and cool and combat and clot and take care of our system as it's going through the important part of what the heart is, these different chambers are taking care of how it's going to distribute the blood and then oxygenate the blood and do all of these different things. And it's amazing to me as you begin to study these things how anybody can say that all happened by chance. So when you think about also the spiritual heart of mankind, Jesus said your heart has four compartments too. You are to love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Every ounce of your being is to be given to God. Every ounce of your being is to love God with all of who you are. Because when we think about the concept of who we are and how we think, our spiritual heart is exactly that. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23 and verse 7. So when we think about these different four components or different heart divisions, we know that the blood of Jesus Christ is important for our eternity. We also understand that the heart has heart diseases. It might interest you to know that there are some 500,000 heart surgeries performed every year in the United States. 500,000 heart surgeries. That's a lot of money, isn't it? That's a lot of heart surgery. And when you think about how far in advance we've come in relation to where we were 30 or 40 years ago, it's amazing that you can see somebody have open heart surgery or literally have their heart replaced and be walking around in a matter of days. So you think about how great and wonderful that blessing is. But we understand why we have doctors, because there are a variety of reasons why we develop heart diseases. And they're threefold in nature, because you have those that are vascular, you have those that are muscular, and you have those that are nodular. Some physical heart problems can be muscular in nature. You have something around your heart called the pericardium. Para around, cardium, heart. So you have this sac that envelops your heart. And what can begin to happen if you begin to develop a heart disease is that fluid builds up between your sac and your heart. And what happens is that fluid begins to build up between, it begins to choke out your heart, and you develop heart disease. Because it's harder for the blood to function because this pressure is being put on it, and it's harder for your heart to pump the blood through your body. So you also have something in that pericardium. When it begins to become infected and that pumping can no longer take place, the heart disease begins to develop. And generally, you can take some type of medication to remove the fluid or something that's going to help your heart pump. But also, you have physical problems that can be nodular in nature. You have in your heart four different valves as the blood flows in and out of these things through the four chambers. So you have the aortic valve, the pulmonary valve, the diastolic valve, or the tricuspid valve, and the mitral valve. So as the blood is going in and out of these different valves as it's pumping, you have something that's called a sinoatrial node. And that's God's biological timepiece that He literally placed within your heart when He created you to regulate how your heart beats. So when you begin to develop heart disease, when that sinoatrial node is not functioning correctly, you can develop something called bradycardia. And what bradycardia is that sinoatrial node isn't firing as fast as it's supposed to. And then what happens is your sinus rhythm gets out of whack, or that you don't develop the proper heart rate, or what we call our resting heart rate comes lower than what it should be. And what happens is your blood is not pumping at a rate as it should. Therefore, you develop bradycardia and you develop heart disease. But if that sinoatrial node goes out of whack and begins to pump too fast or begins to beat too fast, you get something that's called tachycardia. And that is a pumping so fast you feel like your heart's going to jump out of your chest, right? That's because that sinoatrial node is not firing correctly and you're developing that fast-paced heart rhythm and your sinus rhythm is again out of tune or out of whack. And the only way that can be then corrected is either through pharmacology or medicine or through something that we call a pacemaker. That is, they literally kill the sinoatrial node in your heart, placing this pacemaker in, and it does the work for you, and some doctor somewhere has a Wi-Fi remote controller that tells you how you're doing. That scares me. So I pray my sinoatrial pacemaker stays what it's supposed to be. So when we develop these different heart diseases, whether it's bradycardia or tachycardia or whichever one, and sometimes we also understand that these heart diseases can be vascular in nature. That is, if our heart is not flowing correctly because we have this buildup in our system called cholesterol. You can't even spell it. I love fried chicken. But if I eat too much of the gospel bird, I develop that something called cholesterol. And what begins to happen is that cholesterol then builds up in your vascular, in your veins, and the blood has trouble flowing through. Pressure then decreases, causing stress on your body. And the only way that then can be taken care of is that they go in and put a balloon or a stent in your blood or in your veins. And it's amazing. I saw Brother Bill. He came back and he had one little pinhole right here from a stent being put in. That's amazing to me. But the only way that can be fixed is either through medicine to reduce your cholesterol, stop eating so much of the gospel bird, which is what I've had to do, or either you have to have a stent or a balloon placed in that is to increase or restore blood flow properly. So when you begin to develop these heart diseases, we understand of all of these different situations that can happen, there's either surgical practice that can take place through the doctor or some type of pharmacology or medicine that can be given to us that blood flow can then be restored. But when we think about that in relation to the spiritual man or to the inner man then, there are those three major diseases. And first, we understand that the heart can become infected spiritually speaking, that you begin to develop this. Just like the infection that can impact the pericardium, there are things that infect the spiritual heart and choke it out. Those things that begin to choke out because we allow things in the world to affect our heart, right? And when we allow those things, as we look about the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, those cares of the world began to choke out the spiritual heart of mankind. You see, that's because the heart stops thinking about Jesus and becomes more focused on the aspects of those things that are taking place in the world. And when the heart becomes choked out, it becomes spiritually sick because it cannot function the way Jesus wants it to function. And you develop that spiritual heart disease. Sometimes, like heart problems, spiritual problems arise from that nodular difficulty. That is what keeps the heart pumping as it ought to, spiritually speaking. That's called love. You see, Jesus referred to this concept of loving each other, and that Jesus is the idea and God is the idea of what love is. There's something that keeps that heart firing properly, and that is we must have love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love, 1 John 4:8. He that loves God is known by Him and is a disciple of Him. So if we don't love as we ought to love, if we don't have love for each other, if we certainly don't have love even for our enemies, as Jesus stated in the Sermon on the Mount, if we don't express this concept and this idea of love, guess what? Your heart becomes sick, it becomes hardened, and it becomes callous. But also, we have to understand, if any man of God or if any man loves God, he is known by Him. So when we think about these heart diseases, we have to pay attention, spiritually speaking, to how our heart is functioning. But then that also brings us to heart difficulties. It might be of interest for you to know that 4.9 million Americans suffer from what is called heart failure. Every year, heart failure, 4.9 million people. There are two basic kinds of heart failure. There is systolic heart failure, when the heart becomes enlarged and the heart swells up and it makes it difficult for it to pump and for it to function. And there's also something called diastolic heart failure. That is, your heart becomes rigid and hard. And because it becomes rigid and hard, it has difficulty also pumping, because it's not functioning as God intended the muscle to function. But it's also true when it comes to the spiritual heart, one has to deal with the same two type of extremes. You see, when the heart becomes so enlarged, or the heart becomes soft or too large, therefore it becomes too thin and it becomes too slow to react to the commandments of God. When the heart becomes enlarged, it is slower to react to pump our blood through our body, to take care of all the systems and the things that it does. But when that spiritual heart begins to expand and it begins to slow and doesn't react to the commandments of God, guess what? Things start creeping into the church that shouldn't be there. It's because the heart is soft, and it's not listening to the commandments of God. We call this liberalism. And when that liberalism begins to creep into the church, we begin to allow things to slip by, or we don't react quick enough, and next thing you know, the entire church, or a little leaven, leavens the whole lump, and it affects the whole congregation. But also, if that heart becomes too rigid, that spiritual heart becomes too rigid, this is what we call legalism. That is, we go to the opposite extreme, that we have no love or compassion for our fellow brethren or mankind. And Christians historically call this legalism a heart problem, because then we get so caught up in the matters of tradition rather than the commandments of God and loving each other as Jesus commanded us to, that we no longer have love for each other. Jesus said something about, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So when we think about diseases, we also understand the difficulties that can arise, which brings us finally to the dangers of the heart. Man has two kidneys to filter blood. He has two lungs to energize the blood and to help us breathe. But man only has one heart. When something happens to the heart, immediate action is given to a heart in danger. Several years ago, because of stress, we were standing at a Bible Bowl singing, and I thought I was having a heart attack. And my heart began to develop tachycardia, and I thought it was going to come out of my chest. And it literally felt like somebody punched me in the chest. I can tell you this, I usually say my wife is like driving Miss Daisy, but she was driving like Mario Andretti that day. And when I got there, they administered drugs and began to do all of these different things to me. I didn't have to wait in the emergency room for anything. They took me right back, because when a heart is in danger, that's the number one priority for any emergency room, to make sure the heart is functioning and to restore blood flow. You see, what we have to understand, brethren, is when our heart becomes to be in danger, spiritually speaking, and we forget to look to the only person who can fix that, that is Jesus Christ Himself, the great physician, we're in danger of dying spiritually. That is, we can lose what God gave us. The great physician now is here, the sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to hear, oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Won't you hear the great physician today? And if your heart is in danger and needs heart surgery because it's developed some difficulty, or it's in danger, or the divisions are not developed the way they should be, or your spiritual blood is not flowing as it ought to be because your heart is not pumping as it should be, allow the great physician, through his surgical tools, to rip your heart out this morning, infuse it with his heart through the engrafted Word of God, as he melds it with his, and that you truly understand what it means to have the mind of Christ and to think and act like he does. Only Jesus can do that. So if you need the great physician today, if your heart is lacking, and if you need heart surgery, you have to make the appointment with the great physician. Only you know if something is wrong. You see, all of the signs I had ignored due to stress until it finally reached the point where my body said, okay, I'll do this for you. When we get to that point, spiritually speaking, to where our body says we can do, he'll do that for us, it can be eternally too late. Make sure that you're not on the outside looking in when God returns to call us home. When he sends the great physician to call us back as we meet him in the air to return home to be with the Father, to face him in the judgment day, you want to make sure that you hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because the great physician through his blood cleansed you from all unrighteousness, carrying away your sins that he bore on the cross of Calvary. So if you've never put on Christ today, we encourage you, if you're visiting with us, if you want to further understand what one needs to do to be saved, to have your sins cleansed, we'll be happy to express that to you, but we want to tell you now. The Bible tells us exactly what we must do to receive the eternal gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Not only must we hear the Word and believe the Word, Hebrews 11:6, but we also must repent of our sins. You see, when I go into the doctor's office, I've got to tell him everything that I've been eating that's not good. I've got to tell him everything that I've done to this point that's got me in his office to where he can say, too much fried chicken, Larry. You see, just like that, I have to go before Christ and repent of my sins and tell him all the bad things I did. And Jesus says, you know what? If you're willing then to confess me before men that I am in fact the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10 and Matthew 10:32, if you're willing to put me on in baptism to allow my blood to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to wash all those sins away, then guess what? You pass the physical, or rather the spiritual exam with Jesus. But you see, just as the doctor will put you on a diet when you leave, we're on a strict spiritual diet with the great physician. You see, we have to make sure that we're doing things properly and obeying the spiritual aspect of what Jesus gives us to do through this book. It's not a book you can buy on the shelf concerning your spiritual health. It's this book. This will lead you to eternal life, that you might stand before God and face Him in the judgment, and you can hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So if you need the great physician today, please come as together we stand and as we sing.